We're going to be continuing this message series, and I have a feeling it's going to go on for a while here. Unexpected. We're learning all about the unexpected ways in which God worked in the past, and all the very unexpected situations that He showed up right in the middle of, right? And these reminders from God's past of how He, you know, interacted with mankind, they're reminders of His faithfulness. They are reminders of His power and authority over all things. His reminder that we are never too far gone from Him. I mean, if Lazarus can be dead for days and all that Jesus has to do is call his name, whew, we'll talk about a grave running day, yeah. And He's doing that for you this morning. He's calling you by name. Calling you by name, and He's calling you out from where you're at. I love that. You know, yes, sin separates us from God, but it isn't God who runs away from sin, right? It's us who run away from God and sin. Look at Adam and Eve in the garden. God pursued them even in their sin. How great is our God that He loves us that much. He wants to cover our sin and shame. He paid the price. He said it is finished, right? It's finished. So today we celebrate the birth of our national independence, right? Independence Day. An awesome, glorious day, right? It was on this day in 1776 that the Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence. They officially broke the political ties between the 13 colonies of the Americas and Great Britain, right? Most of us all know this. Sorry for a little history lesson, but bear with me here through this. We are incredibly blessed, we really are, to live in a nation that grants us such civil freedoms, that we can meet here this morning, that we can have this building as a tool for ministry, to join together and to worship, and I don't have to worry about the cops coming in and arresting me and putting me to my death. I mean, we have such amazing freedom here in this nation. We are blessed because of it. But the only reason we have that freedom here in this place, in this nation, is because at the beginning, they acknowledged the true source of our rights and of our liberty. They said that it was given to us by our Creator, capital C, our God. Love that. This, within the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson penned, in a few simple single words, just that profound reality, right? And we all know it. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Everybody should be able to just know this. It's self-evident that all men are created equal, that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, I love it because unlike most legal documents today, like my cell phone plan, the contract that I'm under for that, it is far more complicated than what the Founding Fathers came up with to govern our entire nation that we still use today, right? Our Constitution. 4 simple pages. You know, it's just amazing. I mean, there have been several amendments. It's longer at this point, but simple, simple document. And although several amendments have been made, it still essentially exists, giving us those same constitutional rights, because we exist as a constitutional republic to this day, and we still have those simple pages of our foundation. And Jacob Schaus, he's the one that penned that document, and he wrote this, that we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, because we know the only perfect one, right, the only perfect government that will ever exist, but a more perfect one, to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, and to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, which is the generations to come, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. It's a union of people coming together and forming a government that will ensure justice, peace, safety, welfare, and freedom, not only for themselves, but for generations to come. And I think I actually have a video clip here of what happened after that Constitution was drafted. Yeah.
couple things America got right: cars and freedom.
Right? That's pretty much how it happened, right? The reminder is, it's a cliche saying, but it's a reality. Freedom, it's not free, right? High prices paid for any freedom, for our civil nations' freedoms, and especially we know the cost of our spiritual freedom. God paid the price himself, a high price. And so, before we start, you know, setting off fireworks and yelling, America, and, you know, singing our patriotic hymns, what does all this have to do with how God works in unexpected ways? Well, it's this reality that governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed. That simple sentence is a profound reality, that a government can only exist because individuals choose to subject themselves under the authority of other people. The only reason that, you know, that our government exists right now is because we choose to do it. If all of America decided it's enough, I don't like this government, they'd be gone, right? Just like what happened in 1776. They ended, the reign of a tyrant, you know, and they gave a whole list of reasons in that declaration of why that's the case. But a government only exists because of that. They only exist and functions as a result of people who are being governed, submitting themselves to the overseeing government. Now we know that God is a God of order, not of chaos, right? Paul had to bring correction to the church in Corinth because it was awesome. I pray that we are a church like that. Everybody comes with a word and a song and a, you know, something to share. Like, everybody comes, they're just ready. They're excited to share with the rest of the church, you know, what God's doing. And that was a very good thing, but it got a little chaotic, a little disorderly, you know. They had their communion dinner, some people were getting wasted, and some people were starving, you know. And Paul's like, okay, we need some order in our service here. So we follow all those same principles that he laid out. God is a God of order. And the reality is that both in heaven and on earth, there's a hierarchy of authority. There's a hierarchy of authority, we call it government. We're always both under the authority of others, and to some degree, we're in authority over others. Always, at some point in time. And this is by God's design. In fact, heaven itself is a kingdom, right? We call it the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It has a form of government. In fact, God's word teaches us this, and it makes most Christians in America cringe, but this is what God's word says to do, and we're going to understand why here in a little bit. Romans chapter 13. Most of you have heard it, and you probably don't want to hear it again, but here it is. It's God's word. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And they were not very godly authorities at that time. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is actually rebelling against what God has instituted. Those who do so bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. And I'd actually read the book Common Sense that sort of started our, the Declaration of Independence and bought the popular opinion. And that's sort of the point that they were making, you know, is that reality. That reality that governments essentially exist not for really the good of people, but to keep evil under control, to punish evildoers. You know, that's really why they have to exist. And in fact, it goes on, verse 3, says, for rulers have, okay, who do what right, but do it wrong. If you want to be free from the fear of the one who is in authority, then do what's right. You'll be condemned. You will not be condemned. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because the rulers don't bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants. They are agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why we pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants. We give their full time to govern, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If it's taxes, pay taxes. If it's revenue, pay revenue. If it's respect, pay respect. If it's honor, then pay honor. Now, the thing to keep in mind here is just because God establishes a governing authority, That doesn't necessarily mean that a governing authority is godly, right? All of us can amen that. We know about the persecuted church across the face of the earth right now, the persecution that the church was living under in the days that Paul wrote this to the church. Just because God ordains and establishes a governing authority, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily godly. That doesn't necessarily mean that all governing authorities are going to rule righteously or administer justice. It only means that God has a purpose and a plan for establishing it. As those who have been going through Bible study and through the book of Isaiah understand, God raised up nations and he gave them power as tools of discipline against his people in Israel and Judah. Doesn't mean that those governments were good or godly or right. It doesn't mean what they were doing was right, but God had a purpose behind raising them up for a time and a season. It means that God has an ultimate plan to restore and to redeem his people. God has an ultimate plan to bring his people into his purposes, right? And we love to boast about like how God delivered Israel from Egypt and the miraculous signs and wonders that he did to make that happen, right? We'd love to talk about that and think about that. That's what I was going to preach about this morning, but God had another plan. The reality is, the only reason that all of those things came into place is because God raised up a Pharaoh who didn't really like the Israeli people. He was kind of afraid of them. There was a lot of them. And he really could care less about all the favor that, the previous pharaohs gave them, right? It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it wasn't that Pharaoh was right for how he treated God's people, and it wasn't that God sinned by putting him in that position of authority. It's just another unexpected way in which God works. Why did God harden the Pharaoh's heart and raise up a man against Israel? You remember why? Egypt wasn't their destiny. In the same way the same way that Abram's father got comfortable in Haran and never moved to Canaan, the Israelites got comfortable in Egypt, and they were missing out on God's ultimate destiny for them. And we're going to look at this. It often takes this, unfortunately, for us to get where we need to be. It usually takes tools of discipline. It usually takes tools of hardships, of persecution, before we get up off our butts and start doing the things that God has called us to do, right? Take a look at the early church. It took persecution for them to leave and to go to the ends of the earth. It's not that God wants for that to be the case. He wants us just to obey and just do what he's calling us to do. But we know as parents with children that you can promise blessing to them if they do what's right. That usually doesn't motivate them. You know what usually motivates my kids, at least as a parent growing up? Threats of discipline. If you don't do it, you know that cell phone that you got? Gonna be going for a week, and don't you put me to the test and think I won't do it either, you know, right? Toddlers, it was the spank, you know, it was pretty bad. You know, man, you guys are you're pretty like in rough shape from all of that discipline, aren't you? You know, you're really regretting all those seasons of hardship. But if it's the case in our natural family, I mean, take a look at our lives. How true is it in our spiritual family? God being the perfect, loving, heavenly Father, how often does he have to make things uncomfortable for me before I get moving and start doing what I'm supposed to do? Why is it that I'm not at the altar crying out to God day and night when things are good? Why is it that it's only when things are bad that I fall on my face before God and get a little desperate and start crying out to him, right? I mean, come on. We're a stubborn, obstinate people, right? We're just hard-headed. And it usually requires that before we get moving. We are God's children, right? After all. And the Bible does say that he will discipline those that he loves. It's not punishment, wrath, judgment. It's just discipline. It's just to correct us and to get us where we're supposed to be. And it usually takes that, unfortunately. And if you check out Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12 about this very matter. You know, discipline doesn't feel loving at the time. No discipline is easy at the time. But if we let discipline do its work in us, then it produces a harvest of righteousness. Then it puts me back where I'm supposed to be, gets me on the right track, and I'm on the path to blessing and life, right? I'm back where I'm supposed to be. And sometimes it takes more than one season of discipline to get me back there, you know? It's just the reality. But God, he loves us so much. He doesn't want us to miss out on our full potential. He doesn't want us to miss out on the fullness and the abundance of life. He doesn't want us to get comfortable in a lesser place when He has a greater place that He is leading us into. And He loves us so much that He will make things really uncomfortable for me in Haran, really uncomfortable in Egypt, to get me into His promised land, to get me into His promises. It doesn't feel loving, but it is one of the greatest expressions of God's love. When He brings discipline and discomfort, when He turns the fire up, you know, so that I get uncomfortable and move on to where I'm supposed to be. All right, I know it's a little stale, no amens in that. No one likes to amen discipline. Yes, Lord! More discipline, Jesus! I'll never hear anyone cry out to that, you know, in worship, you know? No, but it's love. It's love. Here's another unexpected way in which I'm behind myself here. God worked in regard to governmental authority. It is unbelievably unexpected when the King of Kings, when the Lord of Lords, when the God of all the universe who reigns supreme and sovereign over all would choose to allow us, His creation, mankind, to reject Him and replace Him. And yet He does it every day. He created us a free will. Our founding fathers understood that a government only exists because the people choose to come under that governing authority. That reality is the case because it's how God operates. God doesn't force anyone to love Him, to worship Him. God doesn't force anyone to obey Him. He is not a tyrant. This is not a communist kingdom where He just forces everyone to do everything that He wants. And He has no need to struggle to keep authority, right? He's in it. He knows He has all power and all authority. And sometimes He will just step aside and let us choose who our King is. It's not God's plan. It's not His purpose. But it's exactly what He does. We learned last week about God's promise to bless Abram, not only to make his descendants a great nation, but that he would be the father of many nations. Abraham, from Abram to Abraham, many nations. That all people would be blessed on the face of the earth through him, that one man. Now we're going to skip a few generations of God fulfilling that promise for time's sake, because we have Abram, renamed for Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, who was renamed to Israel, and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the nation called by his same new name, Israel. When God calls you by name, there's something to that. It's powerful. God was always the leader of his nation. When you look all throughout biblical history, God was always the leader. He would choose men and women, right? Even in a day when women were not, you know, viewed in such a pleasant light in that culture, God chose a woman, Deborah, raised her up as a judge over Israel to lead the people, right? U.S. hasn't even had a woman, leader yet, and yet God did it way back then. But He raised up people to lead His nation, to be the physical leaders, but He was the one who guided them and directed them. When people followed that leader, the entire nation was blessed. Why? Because they were ultimately following God's lead. They were following Him, His lead. And when we obediently follow the lead of God, it always leads to blessing. It always leads to abundance. It always leads to life. When they went their own way, sometimes it was because there was no leader. Sometimes it was because they had an evil leader. And sometimes it was because they didn't like what they were hearing from their godly leader, and they just wanted to go their own way and do their own thing. They would choose to go their own way. It just wouldn't go well for them. They suffered terribly. Israel was a theocracy. It's a kingdom, and God was the king. And believe it or not, even though we live in this, you know, sort of democratic society, it doesn't matter how many of God's people say, I want it this way, God's king. What he says goes, right? It's a kingdom. And I love that because his word's always good. It always leads to blessing. I mean, I'm glad that his word trumps my word so often, right? God was always the leader, though. There was no voting process. There was no say in the people who would lead them. God would choose them. He would anoint them. He would appoint them. They didn't even create their own laws. God gave them their laws. They didn't come up with their own forms of discipline. God told them what happens. If this happens, this is the consequence. God gave them everything, right? God initially chose Joseph, who was one of Israel's sons, to sort of lead over. Remember how he kind of came up to reign in Egypt after a lot of suffering? And that's where we get that phrase from Genesis 50, you know, that what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. And God did. And God saved his brothers, which became the nation of Israel through that, right? His family. About 400 years later, Moses was raised up to lead God's people, and then Joshua succeeded him. And then after that, it was some time before God started raising up judges, a series of 12 different judges to lead God's people, the people of Israel. That period of judges leading, it ends with this simple statement, this simple verse. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw. Now, did anybody here study political science as a major in college? Do we have any? Okay, we don't have any, but do you think that was good when everybody just does what they want in the nation, what they think is right? Do you think God's blessing is going to rest there? No. Man, when I do what I think is right, despite what my wife tells me to do it a different way, you know what usually ends up happening? Usually an ER visit or a... You were right. Right? And it's the case with God too. You know, we may not agree with him. That's okay. Do it his way. Okay? Do it his way and trust him. It's going to go good. It's going to go good for you. Without organization, chaos, disorder, it is sure to raise up. And God's blessing is not to follow. The unity of God's people is where his blessing rests. That's what David come to realize here. And he proclaimed it in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Doesn't mean that we all agree and we all see eye to eye and everything, but we live together in unity. Harmony is maybe a better word for that. We're all different parts, but we are part of one body, led by one spirit, under the head of one, Jesus Christ himself, right? One, there's unity. We all have a different part to play. We all do our own thing, but we come together in unity. And in verse 3, it says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing and even life forevermore. That's why it's so important for us to be spirit-led as a church. Our third core value, right? Spirit-led. Because that's what brings us together in unity. And that's where God's blessing and where God's life just abounds. And so, unity is a choice. Unity is a choice. No government on the face of the earth can ever bring unity. Unity is a choice of the people. Where most human governmental authorities rule by force and fear across the world today, God leads by humble choice. He makes a way. He calls us to go in it. Then he leaves the choice up to us. He makes a way where there is no other way. He does all the hard work. He says, it is finished. He says, come and follow me. But he leaves the choice up to us. He doesn't chain us and bind us and drag us kicking and screaming down the path of his will. Sometimes I wish he would. I really do. But he just doesn't work that way. Because God is love. Love requires a choice. He's not going to rape you with his will. It's just not how God operates, right? This is another way in which God just is so, he just works in a way that I would not expect. An unexpected God working in unexpected ways because his eyes are higher, his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. They're always better. So following this period of judges, a priest named Eli led the nation. And we all know his sons didn't really have it all together. And so God brought in a prophet named Samuel, right? Remember the situation with Hannah praying and God raises him up. And guess what Samuel's kids did? Apparently, Samuel took his fathering advice from Eli, because his kids were just as rebellious as Eli's were. I mean, it's not good. You don't want to follow his lead in that. But God does a totally unexpected thing, and we find this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you want to turn there, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, an unexpected way. And bear with me, because I'm going to wrap it all together, and it's going to make sense. I feel like we're chasing rabbit trails, but God has a common theme through this all. It's really been convicting my heart in a good way, really piercing. and changing the way that I view God and the way I view myself, the way I view others. And it says here, starting in verse 1, that when Samuel grew old, he was the leader of Israel. He appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. No favoritism or nepotism there, right? Did you know that up until this point, God just always chose and appointed and anointed just almost random people as the leaders? It was the way of the world to pass down the leadership to your children. It was the way of the world to do that. It wasn't God's way. God's way was just whoever he called. I know we've been criticized about our church governmental structure here by that. You know that, well, I didn't get to have a say in that. You know, I want to nominate somebody and I wanted to be able to, you know, crusade for them. That's, no, it's who God calls. It's, we just follow his lead, right? It's the way God always did. But Samuel chose to do something different. He chose to pass it on to his children. And this is what happened. The name of his firstborn was Joel. Good name. The name of his second was Abijah. A little complicated of a name here in America, but a good one too. And they served together in Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. You do, right? You better, boy. You better be following the ways of the Lord. As for me and my house, right? Willingly or unwillingly, we serve the Lord. We show up, we do what the Lord asks. And we pray that it is willingly in the end. But his sons didn't follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They accepted bribes and they perverted justice. Now, none of that happens in America today, does it? You pay yourself a good enough lawyer, you get out of justice. That doesn't happen in America, does it? It needs to stop in America, doesn't it? Whew, it's a dangerous place to be. So, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. Now, if I see all the elders having private meetings and then they come to me, I'm going to be quaking in my boots. Something ain't right, something ain't good. Right? You know? Thankfully, it's never happened, and I pray that it never does. We're in pretty good unity. But in any case, so they came, they met with Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You're old." I don't recommend starting a conflict resolution meeting with that phrase. Listen, you're old. Anyway, sorry. I'm going to try to behave myself and not take too many rabbit trails this morning. But they did. "You're old. Your sons don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." That's always good, right? I want to be like everyone else around me. I want to be like them. You know, they're cool and I'm not. I want to be like them. That never leads to good things, does it? But the nation of Israel wanted it. But when they said this, "Give us a king to lead us," it displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. Okay, when someone confronts you about something and it upsets you and you don't agree with it, just go to the Lord. Don't start steaming and getting embittered and getting angry and starting defending yourself. In fact, we don't even see a dialogue happening here. The people came, they expressed their displeasure to him. He didn't do probably what I would do and start, well, you know. He was like, "All right, I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord's will in this." And as he was praying to the Lord told him this: "Listen to everything the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt until this very day, forsaking me, serving other gods, and so they're doing this to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly. Let them know what this king is going to reign over them and require them and claim as his rights." So Samuel brought the people together. He told them all the words that the Lord, he told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, "This is what the king will, who reigns over you, will do, and what he will claim as his rights. He'll take your sons. He'll make them serve his chariots and horses. He'll make them run out in front of his chariots. Some he'll assign as commanders of thousands, commanders of fifties, and others just to plow his ground and to reap his harvest for him. Others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters. He'll make them be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves, and he'll give them away to his attendants. He'll take a tenth of your grain. He'll tax you. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage, and he'll give it to his officials in attendance. Your male and female servants, the best of your cattle, the best of your donkeys, he's going to take them and use them for himself. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from this king whom you have chosen. But the Lord won't answer on that day. But the people, they wouldn't listen. They said, no. We want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us, with a king to go out before us and to fight our battles. Oh, like I cringe when I read this. Did they not know? They had a king. God was their king. Have you read? I question them. Have you even read your history? Do you not know your history? Have you not read about the battles? If I was God, I'd be like, here, come on, show me a battle that I ever lost for you, Israel. Show me a single time that you ever fell into the hands of your enemies while I was fighting for you. Show me a single time when you were over obedient to me and you suffered as a result. You know, it just makes you cringe. But no, they want a king to fight their battles for them and to go out ahead of them. So when Samuel heard all that the people said, what did he do? He went back and he repeated it before the Lord, as if he didn't hear all the things that they were saying. And the Lord answered, listen to them. Give them their king. We'll talk about an unexpected way in which God works. He stepped off the throne of Israel and he said, pick a king. He would just give up his kingship. It's just unexpected. He said, listen to them, give them a king. He essentially said, give the people what they want, right? Give them what they want. Give them what they ask for. God essentially said, I'll just step aside as their king. I, the God of all the universe, the creator of all the people, the one who reigns sovereign over all things, I'll just step down from leadership. And you can choose who's going to be next. They can exchange me for a man. And so God gave them the king that they were looking for, right? He chose a youthful, strong man, the most handsome in all of Israel. He was a head taller than anyone else. If he wanted a king, you know, he's going to give them just exactly what they're asking for, exactly what they're looking for. So God sent Samuel to anoint Saul as the first, and I'm always careful in this, as the first human king over all of Israel. If anybody asks you who the first king of Israel was, it was God. God was the first king of Israel. But the first human king, it was Saul. It was Saul. So God sent Samuel to anoint him. And we read about this here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 through 11. And it says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, that was after he was anointed as the king, God changed Saul's heart. All these signs were fulfilled on that day. When he and his servants left Gibeah, a procession of prophets met with him. And the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul. And he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known Saul, and they saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, what is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? The people are sinning. They are rebelling. God says, give them what they want. But he loves his people. They have rejected him. He will never reject them. He chose to step off the leadership and to put Saul up on the throne. But when he did that, he teamed up with him. He put his spirit on Saul. So that he was not leading alone. He was leading in cooperation with the God of all the universe. It's amazing. It's awesome. Even in their sin and rebellion, God chose to anoint Saul with his very presence through the Holy Spirit. God equipped him to lead God's people. God may have swapped authority, but he was still sovereign. And he would not completely abandon his people. And he especially would not abandon the promises that he made to them. They rejected God, but God would not reject them. They were faithless, but God is faithful. But it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 and 24, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and from all the kingdoms that oppressed you. Like, you read through the defeats of Joshua and how the Lord gave them their promised land. Just God's reminding them, I'm the one who did all that. It was me. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the nations that oppressed you. But now, you have rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you've said, now appoint a king over us. So present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans. When Samuel had all of Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot, smallest of all the tribes. Then he brought forth the tribe of clan by clan, then Machri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord. They said, the man, he hasn't come here yet. And the Lord said, yes, he has. He's hiding among the supplies. You just can't hide from God, can you? It's a losing game of hide and seek. Can you imagine that? This is the man that's going to lead your nation, is going to go ahead of you in battle and bring in victories for you, and he's hiding in the supplies. And you know how the people responded when they found that that's the case? Think about this. They ran, they brought him out, and they stood him in front of the people. And among the people, he was a head taller than all the others. And then Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among all the people. And then the people shouted, long live the king! Do you understand how absurd that is? You reject the eternal God of all the universe, and then about this man who's hiding, you proclaim, long live the king. This guy ain't going to last in battle very long. I mean, come on. Let's be for real here. Anyways, this is not one of those times when everyone fell face down before the God and the glory of the Lord is present. This is one of those just cringy, ironic, times in Israel's history. It makes me cringe reading through it. But can you imagine how God had to feel when the people started praising this man hiding and proclaiming about him, long live the king? And can you imagine how God must have felt? I don't know if you've ever felt this in a human relationship. Maybe you really had a crush on somebody. You really loved them and cared about them, and you really thought you were going to be together, and they date you for like a week, and then they break up with you, but you're still friends, and so they go on and on and on about this new person they're in a relationship with, and how awesome they are and everything, and you know how heartbreaking that is? It tears you apart. That had to be how God was feeling to a degree, right? I mean, God has emotions. He created us in His image. That had to be hard, so hard. Not only was he rejected by them, now they're pouring out praise and glory and honor on this man. Wow. Now, long story short, God did what God is faithful to do because he is faithful. God, again, cooperated with his people and he redeemed that line of kings. He didn't completely give up his kingship. He just chose to be a king through that line of human heirs, right? We know Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, was born through the lineage of David, who was the next king. That was the king to which God made a promise that his throne would never end. His rule, his reign would be forever, and that's what God did through Jesus Christ. He redeemed their sin and their shame and their rejection of him. God redeemed their rejection of him. It's just amazing that God did that in such an unexpected way. Because with God, there's always a way. And it's almost always unexpected. It's an unexpected time, in an unexpected place, in an unexpected way. But he is the way maker. I mean, he's a pioneer. He is able to lower mountains, to raise valleys. He is able to take you through a river at its flood stage on dry ground. He is able to take you through the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, there's nothing too hard for our God. He is able to bring enough water from a rock in the middle of a desert place to satisfy the thirst of a nation. He is able to make a way. God wants to cooperate with His people. He wants to do it willingly. Sometimes that means He will work through our sin. What other choice do we have? I mean, let's be honest here, right? He chooses to work through mankind. He cooperates with us. The question is really never what God is able to do, because there is nothing impossible for our great God. The question this morning really is, who is our King? Who is on the throne of our lives? You think this would be an easy thing to discern. But God will step off the throne of your life anytime you choose to put something else there. He will not go kicking and screaming. He will not claw to it as if though He's trying to keep authority and power over your life. He will just obey your wishes. Like He told Samuel, give the people what they want. If that's what they want, if they want to reject me, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. If they want to reject me, give them what they want. Submitting to anyone or anything other than God Himself is sin. We're missing it. We're missing our full potential. We're missing our promised land. We're never going to get to our destiny without Him on the throne of our lives, right? We're missing it. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 34 to 36. He said, "Very truly I tell you, that everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Remember, Samuel told the people, this king, he's going to make you their, you his slave. You're going to be a slave to that thing. They were never slaves to God. They may have been servants, but it was out of obedience, not out of force. They were going to be forced to serve this king. They were going to be forced to give their taxes, forced to give up their children, forced to give up the best that they had to this king. God doesn't operate that way. He doesn't force you to do anything. He asks it. He requests it. And that's why you are blessed when you walk in obedience, keeping in step with the Spirit, when you put Him on the throne of your life. Because anything less than that, you are a slave to sin. You are bound. You are forced to obey it. Sin is a nasty master to all of us. In verse 35, Jesus said, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but," remember, "but's are big in the Bible, right? But a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We have been set free. The power of sin has been broken! Whatever that king may be in your life, its reign has come to an end, right? Today is Independence Day. Today is a day to proclaim and to declare your freedom over the tyrant of king, whatever that might be. Whatever that sin is in your life, and we all have it, whatever king just keeps nudging, it's like, oh, forgive me, Carol Hartman's not here this morning. I'm a competitive person, and one time we played musical chairs, and hey, I was 5/8 of the way on that chair. She was only 3/8 of the way on that chair. So guess what happened? On the floor, that poor woman fell, arms and legs up in the air. That is what sin does. You give it a foothold, it will take a stronghold. You give sin an inch, it'll take a mile. It wants to rule and reign as a tyrant, and it will force itself into your life. You need to declare independence from that tyranny of sin. It is time to put an end to its rule in your life. It is time to be free indeed as a child of God, right? Time to get set free from Jesus this morning. We hold these truths to be self-evident, right? All men are created equal. And men is, generally speaking, men and women, right? all to be equal. We are created by our Creator equal. We are endowed by Him with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. It's time to live life to its abundant fullness. That's what Jesus came to give us, the abundance, the fullness of life. It is time to walk in complete liberty as a people free from all the sin and shame that binds us and entangles us and ensnares us as we pursue happiness from the only true source of joy, God Himself. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that He will produce in my life. I can go chasing after all the things on the face of this earth to make me happy, and it's only going to be temporary. But there is a joy everlasting, an inexpressible joy, right? Through the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus, set us free. Lord, set us free this morning. Lord, this morning we proclaim that the throne of our lives is Yours forevermore. Forgive us, Lord, for replacing You, for rejecting You as our King, and replacing You with lesser things. But today is a new day. Today is the beginning of the rest of our lives. Today is the day of a life of freedom. Today is a day where we separate ourselves from the sin and shame that bound us yesterday, and maybe even this morning, and maybe even right now. We are setting ourselves free. We're proclaiming freedom, Lord, from our captivity. Thank You, Jesus, for setting us free. We are honored, we are thrilled to be citizens of Your kingdom, that where freedom reigns forevermore. Jesus, this morning we choose You. We choose You, King Jesus. Long live the King forever and ever, Jesus. You rule, You reign. Forever You will reign in our lives, Lord. And forever we will reign with You, Lord. We just praise You and we thank You, Lord. For where You are, Lord, there is freedom. Where Your Spirit is, Lord, there is freedom. And there is freedom here in this place, Lord. Thank You, Jesus.